something this morning I've never done before. It's really nothing overly special. It just happens I've never done it before. A number of years ago, I presented a sermon with the exact same title as the sermon today. That's no big deal, but it's not about the same person. The title of our lesson then and our title of our lesson today is What the Blind Man Saw, or Lessons of the Blind Man. A few years ago, I preached that title and I referenced you to Saul of Tarsus. You remember he, during his conversion experience, was blinded by the radiance of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be looking at another man who was blind, but this man is found in John chapter 9. So if you will, turn to John chapter 9. Now as you're turning to that, let's lay a little foundation for our lesson. We've talked about this a lot of times in our Bible classes. Let's go ahead and mention it, though, in the lesson today. Jesus performed miracles throughout his ministry. In fact, you remember toward the end of John's gospel account, he said, "And truly many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name." But there are other reasons that Jesus performed miracles. I think my favorite reason is because Jesus just saw someone and had love and compassion for them. So many of Jesus' miracles were done just because of love and compassion. Another reason that Jesus performed miracles was to lay the foundation for his teaching. So there were compassion, there was foundation, and the final reason that at least I can think of is evidence that he is the Son of God. And really by no coincidence, all three of those are in the lesson today. The fact that he had love and compassion for this man, he laid the foundation for his teaching, and finally to prove that he was the Son of God. If you're there, read with me. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind. He and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, whose sin?" At that time, the Jewish concept was if something befell someone, some terrible luck, or if someone was born deformed or blind, it's because of someone's sin. So using that way of thinking, they say, "Whose sin caused this man to be born blind? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin?" Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." When Jesus had said these things, he spat on the ground and made a clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent, the sent pool. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. He was blind. Jesus made a clay, put the clay on his eyes, told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He went, and he came back seeing. Now, brethren, there's an awful lot of wonderful lessons we're going to learn in this passage. But I don't think any of them even compares with the fact that though this man was physically blind, Jesus' teaching was about spiritual blindness. He cured this man of his physical blindness. He wanted his audience and even we today to be cured of our spiritual blindness. And in his audience that day were some Pharisees. And when you get down to verse 40, they say, "Are you saying that we're blind?" Well, they, of course, got the message. And then maybe we need to ask that question of ourselves also. Are we spiritually blind? Maybe not in all areas of Christianity, but in some. Are we spiritually blind? That's the application Jesus wants us to get. Okay. Jesus encounters a man that was born blind. This man never saw a sunrise or a sunset. This man never saw a beautiful flower. He never gazed into his mother's eyes. He never saw his own reflection in some type of mirror. However, Now notice this is a big however. However, this man was not blind because of a particular sin. And here's our second big however. Spiritual blindness always leads to sin. Not sometimes, not most of the time, not even many times, spiritual blindness always leads to sin. Now, if we could poll everyone in the world, I realize there would be some of us who believe one thing and the majority believe something else. But if we polled everyone in the world and we asked them about sin, do you realize that most of them would say, oh, sin doesn't really matter? If we ask them, what about what the Bible says about sin? Most would say, sin doesn't really matter. And if we talked about where God condemns lying, they would say, oh, let's just call them little white lies. And those don't really matter. And if we showed where God condemns fornication and adultery, they would say, oh, that's just sowing our wild oats, and that's not really sin. But brethren, it really is sin. Cleo was asking me today, what sins am I going to condemn? I'm going to condemn all of them, okay? Because that's what the Bible says. I'm not saying that I or you or anyone else can live above sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul writes. And John says, if we say we can live above sin, we're deceiving ourselves, we're fooling ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the first thing we can learn from this miracle is the devastating nature of sin. And here's our third and final big however. However, though there is a tremendous and devastating nature to sin, it does not compare to the power of God. You know, in Jesus' ministry, he cured all types of illnesses. This was not the first nor the last blind person he cured. He cured the lame and the halt and the deaf. He rose people from the dead. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cured the lady who had over a decade issue of blood. There was nothing that Jesus could not do, even to the point of bringing people back from the dead. No infirmity, no weakness, no problem that Jesus could not handle. And have you ever wondered why Jesus used so many different methods to perform these miracles? If you realize it, sometimes he would lay hands on people. Sometimes he would say a prayer. Sometimes he would just speak a word and the centurion's servant was healed. One time he put his fingers in a deaf man's ears, and when he pulled his fingers out, the man could hear. This time he puts clay on the man's eyes. Why did Jesus use so many different methods? Well, I wish I could give you book, chapter, and verse, but I can't. But see if this doesn't sound biblically logical. Jesus wanted to make sure that we and they were not overly concerned with how it happened and were concerned with who was able to make it happen. Brethren, I think people today do the same thing. Instead of wondering who did it, when God acts in our life, we still preach and believe in the providence of God. When we get to the point and we say, who did it? Why do people say, oh, it was just random luck? When it might be God. Let's don't get overly concerned with the method. Let's realize that Jesus is the one. And then the Pharisees come in. You know, I never say anything good about the Pharisees because I can't think of anything good to say about the Pharisees. But they began to badger this man and belittle this man and bully this man. How did it happen? How did it happen? How did it happen? Well, Jesus did what the doctors of that day couldn't do. He did what the magicians nor anyone else could do. They should not have been so concerned with how. Once again, they should have been concerned with who. And this is not a Dr. Seuss book, but Jesus is the who. Jesus is the one who can do things through God's power. So today, instead of seeking how and demanding a sign and expecting to be able to answer every question, just realize that God has power. Jesus has the power to take care of problems. Jesus can take the helpless and give them help. He can take the tired and weary and give them rest. He can take the hopeless and give them hope. And that might be us. Jesus can do anything that Jesus wants to do. And that brings us to another point we learn, and that is the stubbornness of man. The stubbornness of man. And our humanity and society is getting more stubborn every day. I'd rather go talk to a mule, I think, than I would to a lot of people today. Mules are supposed to be stubborn. People are not. But we are. These Pharisees got the people of the community involved. They wanted to question his integrity. They wanted to question his neighbors and his friends. The friends and neighbors even got involved. They thought something suspicious is going on, or we would say something fishy is going on. And they tried to escape the natural fact that Jesus did it. They tried every way they could to keep from giving credit to Jesus. They wanted to give credit to God, but not to Jesus, the Son of God. They refused to accept him as the Son of God, but they questioned the miracle. Verse 8, they accused Jesus of being a lawbreaker. Verse 16, they tried to intimidate his parents. Verse 22, they attacked the integrity of the witnesses. Verse 28, they cast aspersions. They initiated doubt. They bullied. They just didn't want to give Jesus credit. And here again, we see that in the world. Don't like to say anything good about the Pharisees, so take this for what it is worth. We're just like them sometimes. We just want to find a reason not to give credit to God. It's like we want to put God in a box. In fact, let's put God in a lock box. And let me carry the key, okay? I want to keep God where I want God. I want him in my life when I want him in my life. But other than that, I want him in that box. And then God cannot be boxed up. Never has been able to be boxed up. And he will never be able to be boxed up. Just because we want to have a narrow definition of God and his power doesn't mean that that definition is right. God is much, much, much more powerful than our world gives him credit to be. In fact, he's much more powerful, I think, than many of us Christians give him credit to be. We need to be praising God more and accepting God's wisdom and God's teaching and God's directions more and more in our life. And then we get to the last area that I think we learned from this miracle, and that is in the area of evangelism. And I want to call it personal evangelism. You see, the congregation or the brotherhood can be very evangelistic, but we're not going to be evangelistic unless each of us personally are evangelistic. So evangelism or personal evangelism is defined as the spreading of the gospel in a personal way. Now, I think I can speak for our generation. It seems to me that we have convinced ourselves that personal evangelism is the dissemination of facts and information. And therefore, I think we feel that if we are not armed with a ton of scriptures at our disposal, we shouldn't even get involved in personal evangelism. Unless we can answer every possible question that we might be asked, we better not even get involved in personal evangelism. Brethren, that's not true. Look at this story. All he did, all the blind man, all the man who was formerly blind and now he can see, all he did was he told his story. I'm reading down in verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. They wanted to give God the glory, just not Jesus. We know that this man, that's Jesus, is a sinner. This blind man, formerly blind man, answered and said, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. I know one thing, though. I was blind, past tense. I now can see, present tense. They said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The blind man answered again, saying, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you think you're going to listen this time? And they're not. They're not going to listen this time. He didn't know all the details. So he just told them the results. He couldn't answer all the questions. So he just pointed them at Jesus. Brethren, that's all personal evangelism is. Just pointing people to Jesus. Inviting them to come to church. Inviting them to study. If you don't feel qualified to study, we've got a congregation full of brothers and sisters that'll go with you and study. That's what evangelism is, just pointing people to Jesus. Now, if we want people to listen to us, we've got to be honest. I think too many times we want to approach them in a scholarly manner. No, they just want to know what Jesus means to us. They want to know why we love Jesus so much. They want to know why we love Jesus' church so much. They want to know why we love the Bible so much. Why we feel that we need to study the Bible as much as we possibly can and gather together with Jesus' people as much as we possibly can. They want to know what changed our life, and we need to just point them to Jesus. Now, we've learned several lessons in this story. It reminds us, first of all, of the devastating nature of sin. Brethren, we live in a sinful world. It is devastating. But we also learned in this story what we need to know today. Jesus is more powerful than sin. God will not allow us to be tested or tempted beyond that which is our ability to withstand, but will, with that temptation, provide the way of escape. Maybe it's calling one of your brothers and sisters saying, I'm really being tempted right now. Will you just talk to me on the phone for a while? We will do it. Maybe it's trying to have an understanding, asking for a sermon or an article about a specific sin that is bothering us. We will do it. Jesus is stronger than sin. We need to rely on that. But another lesson we learned dealt with stubborn resistance. That's what we see in the world. That's what we see in Christianity. And then we see the simple nature of personal evangelism. Let's just point people to Jesus. You know, I don't know a single grandmother that doesn't carry a wallet full of pictures of her grandchildren. Don't tell me if you don't, I don't want to know. But I'll assure you, they'll tell you about those grandchildren. Well, there shouldn't be a Christian that doesn't carry a heart full of information about Jesus. It doesn't have to be detailed. We don't have to go into the theology. I don't even like that word. We just need to tell them what Jesus means to us. And that's not hard. We can talk about fishing and hunting. We can talk about grandchildren. We can talk about sports all day long. But we know more about Jesus than we do about any of those things. Let's talk about Jesus. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. I hope it will encourage you and lift you up if you are down. And I hope it also has given you the desire to respond to the Lord's invitation. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was talking to me and you just as much as he was talking to that audience. So if you need to come to Jesus, either to be baptized, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were baptized the very day based upon their repentance. They were baptized for the remission of sins. Or if you would like to acknowledge a sin that you're having trouble with and you need prayers of strength and encouragement, or if you've done something that's caused embarrassment and people know about it, take care of that. Jesus loves you and we love you. And Jesus is more powerful than anything that can destroy us. So if you will, we'll get Mike to meet you here in the front. If you will and need to, won't you come as we stand and sing number 885. We read of a